When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, while Mary stayed at home. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And then in verse 43, when Jesus had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let us pray. Living God, Word made flesh, draw near to us once more as we seek to encounter you through your Word, through our spirits, by your grace. Move in our midst that in all things we too may be set free to serve you faithfully, witnessing by word and deed to the good news of your life and your call for peace to all. Lord God, be with us now, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Every year my kids bring home from school official snapshots as their class pictures. And I take a copy of each of them here to church, and I put them up on my desk. And it never feels quite right to throw away the old pictures, the pictures from the previous years. So sometimes what I do is I simply squeeze the latest image of Ian and Charlotte into the frame on top of all the previous year's pictures. And every so often I will take out that small stack of pictures, and I'll flip through them, and I can see before my eyes magically how my two children have developed over the years. And that's actually a good exercise. It reminds me of the depth of my love for them. And since I know another school picture will be arriving in the coming months, it also reminds me that my love for them has a future, and it will continue to develop and grow for years to come. Now, by coming to church this morning, you've each formed some image of who Jesus is for you. The hymns we've sung, the words we've prayed, the scriptures you've heard have all evoked some image of Jesus Christ. And that's part of your worship experience on this, the 10th day of April, the year 2011. But the image that you have in your head didn't just materialize out of thin air or only come from the materials you've heard today. Rather, that image builds upon your own life's experiences and the experiences of the church over the centuries that have preceded today. For example, in the earliest times when Jesus was walking the earth, the simplest profession of faith was to say, "Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ." That's what the Samaritan woman said at the well when she encountered him. That's what Peter said by the seashore of Lake Galilee. Then over time, the early Christian community would say, "Jesus is the Savior, the one who brings together different groups, Jew and Gentile, black and white, slave and free, male and female." That's the message of the Apostle Paul, that Jesus Christ saves us from our sins and by grace makes us together whole, individually and communally. Over time, then, the Christian gospel spread from Jerusalem to Greece and ancient Turkey and all around the Mediterranean Sea. And by the late 4th century, the Roman Empire had accepted Christianity as its own official religion. And down in North Africa, in the area of what is now modern Algeria, just to the west of Tunisia and Libya, lives Saint Augustine. Now, as Heather mentioned last week, Augustine was a leader of the church whose writings built on those older legacies of who Jesus was. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Savior. And Augustine described how Jesus was the Son of God, fully human, fully divine. That through Christ now the city of God had been built amongst the cities of humankind. That the kingdom of heaven had now drawn near and was in our midst, revealed amongst the kingdoms of earth. Well, again, centuries passed. And during the intervening years, other images of Jesus were lifted up and celebrated by the church, both to guide and to provide strength in times of need. The story of how Jesus went away from the disciples to pray by himself inspired people like Saint Benedict, who in the 6th century established monasteries, places where men and women could gather to pray and to worship God continually. During the hard years of the Middle Ages, during the seasons of war and plagues, many people of faith focused on Jesus as the crucified Lord, seeing in his suffering a source of comfort during their own time of trial. Other people in the Middle Ages focused on Jesus as the judge of the final days, to make sense out of all the widespread suffering and corruption they saw around them. Well, over the centuries then, from the earliest days through the Middle Ages up to the 15th and 16th centuries, suddenly a new image of Christ began to emerge. And this was the period of the Renaissance. Now, Renaissance comes from the Latin word renascere, which means to be born again, reborn. Remember the story of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. And as he encountered Jesus, this rabbi and teacher, Jesus said to him, "You cannot see the kingdom of God without being renascere, born anew." The Renaissance was a period of resurrection in which new life began to bloom in wonderful glory throughout Europe and the world. It was the age of artists like Da Vinci and Michelangelo. It was the age of discovery with explorers like Da Gama and Columbus and Magellan. It was when all the intellectual riches of ancient Greece, Plato and Aristotle, and even the earliest manuscripts of the Greek New Testament were found where they'd been safeguarded by the Arabs in Constantinople, and finally brought from Byzantium back up to Europe to be studied once more. During the Renaissance, human beings were no longer seen as lowly creatures destined to lead lives that were brutish, harsh, and short. Humans were seen as created in God's image, now called to be reborn through grace, through reason, through literally having resurrected spirits of confidence. The Renaissance, then, moved into the Reformation. Gutenberg's printing press and Erasmus' new translation of the New Testament meant that all people could read the Bible for themselves. Luther took his hammer and nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door on the eve of All Saints' Day in 1517. And 5 years later, Luther, using Erasmus' translation, created his own translation of the New Testament in German. Suddenly in the Reformation, authority was no longer limited to kings and princes and popes. But now the conversation would include reason and art and beauty and democracy and education for all. So that when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," that began to be heard not as simply a saying about a future day and a future time of eternal life, but a promise that was linked to our living present experiences. So now we've had our history lesson. So now think about the story of Jesus and Lazarus, who was raised from the dead when Jesus had offered that wonderful I am statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were good friends of Jesus. He would stay with them whenever he was traveling to Jerusalem because they lived nearby in Bethany. And Jesus wept when he stood on that cemetery hillside and looked and pictured his friend Lazarus lying on a stone slab behind the burial rock at his tomb. Martha comes up to him and greets Jesus, but their conversation moved from platitudes to much more profound faith. Martha comes up to Jesus and greets him and talk to him just as we greet loved ones at funerals. And Jesus offered comforting words and said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha, though, then lapsed into very safe language about death. It's like when we say to someone at a funeral, "Well, at least she's no longer suffering. At least he's at peace and now with family members." Martha simply said, "I know, Lazarus, he'll rise again at that day of final resurrection." But Jesus moved from safe funeral rhetoric to revelation. And he said, "Martha, hear me. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then remember what happened next. Jesus has them roll away the stone, even though the body had been inside it for 4 days. Jesus offers a prayer, and then he shouts, "Lazarus, come out." And out stumbles Lazarus, moving awkwardly because his feet and his hands are bound by grave cloths, and there's another piece of fabric over his face. And see, it's precisely at this point that each one of us enters this story. We were flipping through the different pictures of Jesus through the centuries, the different titles given to Jesus the Lord. Building on the foundation of the Old Testament, the promises to Moses and the Jewish people, Jesus was named the Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua. To Paul in the early church, Jesus Soter, the Savior, the one bringing together Jew and Gentile. To Augustine, Jesus is Son of Man, Son of God, fully human, fully divine. In the Middle Ages, Jesus was the monk and priest who prays for us, the crucified Redeemer who saves us, the heavenly judge whose righteousness challenges us. And then in the Renaissance, Jesus is the one who says, "You must be born anew. I am the resurrection." And in the Reformation spirit, Jesus says, "You are saved by my love and my grace this day, for I am life." Not just in the future time of resurrection, but right now, right here. You and you and you. See, think closely about this Bible story. When Jesus shouted out, "Lazarus, come out," the formerly dead man did not emerge from that tomb in glowing perfection, like Superman coming forth from a phone booth that he had entered earlier as a meek Clark Kent. Lazarus comes out stumbling, bound, fragile. So Jesus' next words to the crowd of mourners told them what their responsibility was in the face of this resuscitation and new life. "Unbind him. You, let him go." Life for Lazarus, like life for all of us, means basic things. It means health and seeing. It means food and water and being able to move freely. And new life in Christ, for the crowd that day and for all of us, means very basic things. Unbind those who are bound up in grave cloths. Release the captive. Feed the hungry. Visit the sick. Walk with the lame and the infirm. Offer hope and community and love to all. In the Reformation, John Calvin took this to heart. For Calvin, Jesus is how we see God. Jesus is the mirror in which we see in its fullness God's righteousness and God's goodness, God's wisdom and power. To look at Jesus in that mirror means that we not only see all that we need to see of God, but we see the vision of God that's there beside Jesus. A world that's been created and called good. A world of potential peace and justice and righteousness. See, think of it this way. If this world were beyond hope, if this world were totally corrupt and not worth saving, if we were called to somehow just be indifferent to the situations around us of social justice and community needs, and simply stand and pray for the new heaven to descend upon us, then why resurrect Lazarus? Why make him alive again back into this world? Because in doing that, Jesus showed us a world where we're called to unbind Lazaruses, where we're called to cradle the wounded and put down our swords, where we're called to educate and clothe and protect the vulnerable. In effect, Christ calls us to unbind those bound up because in that act, Lazarus and each of us is made free. I don't know what image of Jesus you brought into church today. I do know that Jesus is called by many names. Christ, Savior, Son of God, Lamb of God. But I also know that the promises of faith have never been limited simply to the life to come. Platitudes spoken at times of death because we're just not sure what else we should say. Throughout history and to us today, Jesus says emphatically, I am the resurrection and the life. To all, including us who are captive to poverty and despair, to soul-destroying busyness and pharmacological numbness, to self-doubt and hard times, to addictions and anxiety, Jesus calls out to us to emerge from our tombs, to step forward and be unbound. And Jesus calls for those around us to unbind one another, to believe and to know that He is the resurrection and the life, life eternal and life this very day. And so for that, thanks be to God. Amen.
Beloved of God, let us pray together. Most gracious and loving God, You have been our dwelling place through all generations. It is in You, Lord God, that we live and breathe and have our very being. Lord, we thank You that we have the ability to come to You with our cares and our concerns, those things, Lord God, that weigh heavy on our hearts, as well as the joys that we celebrate. We come to You today, Lord God, humbly. We come to You today, Lord God, bemoaning the fact that our land, Your people, we are broken. Lord, there is so much violence in the world. There are so many who live without. There are those who govern without compassion. We lift them all to You and hear Your word saying that if your people who are called by your name would humble themselves and pray, seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, then you would hear us, you would forgive us, and you would heal our land. Lord, we come today recognizing that there are so many who are bound today, who live in bondage. They're bound by poverty and injustice, lack of peace. There is so much sickness and illness in the land, homelessness and sinfulness. We pray, Lord God, that each and every one of these and those that have gone unmentioned would be set free from their chains. The things that shackle them and keep them bound, and that they would live into a newness of life that is in you. We pray, Lord God, for those who don't know you, or those who have not experienced you through our actions. Lord, you said in your word, as much as we have done unto the least of these, we have done it unto you. Move us to a place of compassion, Lord God, to clothe those who are naked, to feed those who are hungry, to visit the sick and those who are incarcerated, to house the homeless. Lord God, it is in you and your Son that there is newness of life. There is resurrection. There is peace. There is justice. So we come to you today, Lord God, lifting all of these concerns to you and asking you to teach us to be your people. Teach us, Lord God, to be your people. And to live also in the newness of life of the one who came, who lived, who died, and is resurrected. The one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.